Okay, 1 Peter 2. We are covering about 12 verses today. 1 Peter 2, 13 to 25. And it's on a very unattractive subject. Difficult's not the right word, really. It's difficult to talk about in some ways, but it's not attractive. The word submission is not a word that you usually talk to people when you're first beginning a relationship or when you're talking about how awesome your relationship is with Christ. Saying things like, I'm learning all about submission, how to practice submission, is not always the most attractive thing for other people to hear about. And it's a subject that has a lot of misunderstanding. But we're going to jump into that because that is the big focus of this part of 1 Peter chapter 2. And I've broken it down into four sections. You'll see that in your notes there. A lot of the reason why it's so confusing and people are experiencing a lot of pain and even abuse in this area is that there's a human perspective of submission. And then there's limited perspectives. You can see one thing in God's Word and not realize that there's a whole bunch of other things God's Word says about it. And so you get hung up on one aspect, and that causes a lot of pain and confusion. And then also there's a twisted perspective on submission. I'll explain what that is. And so the human perspective, limited perspective, twisted perspective, messes things up horribly. And then last, we're going to talk about God's perspective, looking at this whole subject in light of who God is. And that makes all the difference for me, and I'm convinced it makes all the difference for you too. So let's ask for His help. Father, thanks that we can get together again here. Appreciate the rain. You've blessed us with a lot of rain. You haven't had to water, at least a lot of us haven't had to water our lawns this summer. And thanks that we're here. And that you're at work in our lives, that we're your children, that you're lovingly and patiently teaching each of us, helping us experience life to the full with you as our Creator. So we need your help. We've all been exposed to this subject in a lot of different ways, and it's not easy. We need your help because we want to think the way you think, Lord. What all did you have in mind for having these things written down? Ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll read together verse 13 down to the end of the chapter, and I'm reading from the New International Version. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. That's not real exciting right there. Submit yourself to every authority under that you're exposed to. Wow, what does that mean? Whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters, and that'd be employees too. Employees, submit yourselves to your bosses with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and you endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called. Oh, no. This you are called? Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. You were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wow. All kind of things go through my mind going that passage. Abuses, twists, all through history. It has really been a twisted up subject. Because just look at the main points here. Verse 13, 14, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority. Wow. That's heavy duty. And he says, slaves or employees, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. That's covering a lot of bases. And then he says, to this you are called? If submission is a tough subject for you, and it's for most of us at one time or other in some ways, we're called to this? Is this what it means to be a Christian? I thought it was love and freedom, power, enabling when I get right with God. And what is this? Suppression? Slavery? Abuse? That's what we're called to? I don't know about this. Difficult subject. So what's the definition of submission? I came up with this one on the screen here. The action or fact of accepting or yielding to the will or authority of another person. That's still not attractive, is it? It might be sometimes if you have a really good authority in your life that's really looking out for you, but that's not the typical scenario that we're in, to have a very loving, kind authority in our life, whether it's a father, a boss, or government figure, or anyone. But that's the bare bones of definition of submission. So, a lot of us, these pictures here, human perspective, these couple pictures here, is often what come to people's minds. These are a little bit of extreme pictures. But this one on the your right-hand side, my left, is women primarily there with a huge person with a whip behind them. I thought it'd be appropriate to put up there because women often get the blunt end of this deal. A lot of marriages have been twisted around with this subject, and we've all heard it how in the workplace, just for a lot of reasons, women are on the forefront of suffering under this label of submission. And it's not a fun thing. So it can be a scary subject, repulsive subject, painful subject for a lot of us to think about. And how can a loving God allow these things to be happening to his children? And even you reading this passage, it sounds like he's even promoting it. This is good if you just grit your teeth and endure abuse? Really? That's what we're delving into. Okay. From a human perspective, I like going to the Bible for added understanding. Just taking this passage here, it's really rough. It's rough just looking at it standalone. So what does he mean when he's asking us to submit in all these situations? So we're going to look at a number of other places, especially in the Old Testament. That's what I love about the Old Testament. Just so many stories all through history. The same God, he hasn't changed. His love for people, how he works with people, hasn't changed. And that this subject of submission is all the way through. So let's see how people handled it and how he handled it in the Old Testament. Let's look at Jeremiah a little bit. There's this promise that you've probably heard Christians claim when they don't know what's coming up ahead. Jeremiah 29, a nice little promise verse where God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for good and not for calamity, to bless you. That's awesome. Yes, that is a promise. But do you know the context of that promise? It is sobering. The context was God was asking them, the people that he gave that promise to submit to one of the most evil, awful, abusive authorities of that time. And God says, this is a good plan. I know the plans I have for you is for good. And I want you to live under the abuse of this evil authority. That does not, one and one equals two. That doesn't make sense. I thought you're loving God. I thought you're looking out for us. And with that promise by itself, you say, oh yeah, God's looking out for me.
in the context of putting yourself under an abusive authority? What's going on?
Let's read that there a little bit earlier, before that promise. This is in Babylon, because Israel had been turning away from God just so far, and God needed to bring discipline through prophets. He says, I'm bringing discipline. He brought in the Babylons. They wiped out Jerusalem. First of all, Samaria, we won't go into all that history. And then taken away, killed a lot of people, took away a lot of slaves to Babylon, decimated the temple. And here they were in Babylon. And the people are wondering, what do we do? How's God going to help us out? And this was the instructions in Jeremiah 29. Start with verse 7. God told them, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And the more I've been going through this subject, we'll come back to this theme again. That's a key to what God means by submission. Seeking the welfare of the person or persons that you're under. Seeking their prosperity. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city. What's going to be the best for this city? These are people that God loves. Pray for them. Seek their prosperity and pray for them. And as you do that, I'm going to carry out a special plan in your life. And that's why he says, gives that promise, that I know the plans I have for you, for your best, for your welfare. Even though on the surface it is awful. It is part of discipline. I had to discipline you, but I'm still looking out for your best. And that's why you're in this situation. Okay, so some of the Israelites at that time, they didn't want to cooperate. Cooperate with the people who tortured us, killed us, and carried off as slaves? Why should we cooperate? That makes no sense. I'm not going to be a pushover there. We're taking off down to Egypt. That they'll accept us. They have a good life down there. And that was their plan. And so God's telling Jeremiah, go talk to these people about what they want to do. And so Jeremiah chapter 42, a few chapters later, because there's all kinds of things that Jeremiah talks about in the process. But go way over to Jeremiah chapter 42, and this is what God says. God said, or Jeremiah said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition, says, if you stay in this land, I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you, for I have relented concerning the disaster I have inflicted on you. I know it's tough. You really got hurt. I'm sorry about that. Not that he was wrong to do that, but he was sorry that they are suffering. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you and will save you and deliver you from their hands, from his hands. I will show you compassion so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your land. Well, that all sounded good, but it wasn't convincing to all the Jews. And so a lot of them, he adds on this extra thing here. However, if you say, we will not stay in this land, and so disobey the Lord your God, and if you say, no, we'll go and live in Egypt, where we will not see war or hear the trumpet or be hungry for bread, then hear the word of the Lord. You remnant of Judah, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you are determined to go to Egypt, and you do go to settle there, then the sword you fear will overtake you there, and the famine you dread will follow you into Egypt, and there you will die. Indeed, all who are determined to go to Egypt to settle there will die by the sword, famine, and plague. Not one of them will survive or escape the disaster I will bring on them. It's a reminder, God sees the big picture. Somehow he knows the future all the time. And that's true for all of our lives. And yes, some circumstances are so awful, and people above us can be very abusive. But getting God, what do you want, is the bottom line. And so having a good understanding of what submission looks like is very key in all these situations. Because that leads into how often we have misunderstandings of submission. And so, Nate, we're going to jump down to that slide. We've talked about that already. Human perspective causes a lot of pain and suffering. Limited perspective.
There's so many ways that people can have a limited view of what submission is, and they miss out on a lot of benefits of what God wants to do in their lives. One way is that we can tend to think that if we're submissive, we let whoever's above us or in authority make the decisions for us. Sounds right, yeah? Okay. Whatever you say, I'll go with that. You're the one who decides. Well, that's a limited perspective. Can sound good. It is part of it. Can sound good on the surface, but that's a limited perspective if that's your main focus. Back to Babylon there. When God told them that, seek the peace and prosperity of this city which I've carried you, that's a whole different flavor. They're not just waiting, okay, I'll do whatever they tell me. God says, no, I want you to seek the peace and prosperity. And so Daniel, a lot of you have read the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. What's his attitude? Okay, whatever they tell me to do, I'll just do it. I'm a submissive guy. That wasn't the way he thought. He was after the welfare of the people who had carried him off as a slave. And they told him, you ought to eat this diet, the royal diet here. He says, well, you know, I don't think that's too healthy. And he went and talked to them about it. But his attitude is a whole other story, and we don't have time to go into detail there. Your attitude of seeking the peace and the prosperity of the leaders makes a lot of difference. But he went and talked to them about that. And as a result, they changed the diet, and they saw that he was better off. And his buddies that went along with that diet. And there's a whole other amazing way that Daniel ended up being exalted next to the king in this huge empire, worldwide empire, that was very evil. But because his attitude, he understood submission in a way different than most of us understand it. And as a result, God did awesome things through him. And he was no pushover. That's the stereotype you have of people who are submissive. He was not a pushover guy at all. And then we'll look at Daniel 6. Well, yeah, I think let's just move on there because we have a lot to talk about here. Another way that we tend to think is submission means I'll do whatever they say. The first one is similar. Whatever they let them make the decisions, then I'll do whatever they say. This is a very limited perspective also on what submission is. And David is another guy we'll go to in the Old Testament for this aspect. In chapter 26, David spares Saul's life. Remember, Saul was out to kill David? Because David was this successful soldier who was seeing success after success in battles, and the king was having a hard time. So he became very jealous, and he actually wanted to kill David, even though he was the most victorious soldier in all of his army. And so he had to run for his life. In a couple of situations, he could have killed Saul, but David chose not to. And this one in chapter 26, Saul's whole army was out camping, and David and his few men were off in hiding. But then they snuck back and saw the army sleeping down there, and David said, you know what? Who wants to come with me? We're going to see if we can go right to the middle where Saul is sleeping down there, and we're going to take his spear and his water jug and bring it up here, see what happens. He sounded like an adventurous guy that he could have a lot of fun with. But it's risky fun. Very risky fun. And so they snuck up at night very quietly. They were sleeping. He literally took his spear right from right by his head. All the guards were sleeping. Went back up on the hill when he's a safe distance away, and he said, called out to the guard, hey, guard, guard! Who's there? Who's there? What is that? Where's your master's spear? It's gone, it's gone. Where's his water bottle? Anyone brave enough to come get it? I have it right here. By that time, Saul is awake. He says, is that you, David? Is that you? He says, that's me. Why are you trying to kill me, Saul? Wow. Saul at that time says, I am so wrong. You are righteous, David. I am so wrong. He's so convicted and just appalled at how good David had been to him, saved his life, and everyone knew that Saul was out there to kill David. And David obviously could have. He's holding a spear in his hand. He could have just one punch, and Saul would have been dead. That's what Saul's guy with Saul, it says he wanted to do that. David, let me do it, let me do it. He said, nope, no way. He's God's man for this job. We'll let God take care of him. And then in 1 Samuel 27, after Saul said, come back and live with me, David. I'll take care of you. I'm wrong, you're right. Come back. Did David do what Saul said? Was David submissive? Said, okay, my king told me to come back. I need to come back. I need to be submissive. He didn't. This is what David... But David thought to himself, one of these days, I'll be destroyed by the hand of Saul. I can't believe this guy. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. I need to go even further away. He's chased me this far. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand. See, David was continually praying and asking God for help to know what to do. And his view of submission was huge. He was out for the welfare, the success of his king, his country. And what did God want to do in his life? That was his perspective. Not just limited. I'll do whatever he says. I'll let him make the decisions. That was not his perspective on what submission is. Another limited perspective on submission is to think you should not express your thoughts to the authority. Just be quiet. I'm having a hard time, but I'm submissive. I'm not going to complain. I'm not letting them know I'm having all these problems, this pain, because I'm a submissive guy. That's a limited perspective on submission. Daniel is another good example. I had already mentioned that about the diet that he had there, that he went and talked to the authorities about changing that. And then instead of spending more time on that, let's go to another area. If we're submissive, we can tend to think that we will ignore their sin. We see sin in their life, things they're doing wrong. I'm submissive, I'll just be quiet about it. They're the authority. I won't say anything about it. Don't want to cause any trouble. That's a limited view of submission. Again, 1 Samuel 24, 11 to 12. This is the time when David was hiding in the cave to get away from Saul. And it ended up that Saul ended up going into the same cave. In Scripture, it says to relieve himself. So we don't know if he took a nap or what he did, but somehow David was able to get close enough to Saul to chop off. And again, his men said, David, God has put him in your hand. This is the work of God. He put your enemy in your hands. What do you do with your enemy? Is someone trying to kill you? You get him first. Or he's going to wipe you out. You'll be dead. What was David's attitude? He's one of submission towards God. God, what's your plan? See, he was relating human authorities from God's perspective, not just the way he saw them. Says, what's his plan? It's not your place to kill him, David. I'll take care of him. So he cut off a piece of Saul's robe, and then later, Scripture, it says, David's conscience was bothered. Oh, no, I cut off a piece of the king's robe. Wow, he had a sensitive conscience in a lot of ways. He didn't want to do anything against the person that God had put in authority. So Saul went out there, and after he was down the path a little ways, David comes out and calls out, hey, Saul! Oh, is that you, David? And he says, this is your servant, David. And what's this little piece of cloth I have in my hand? David! He knew he would have been a dead man. I can't imagine how Saul felt there. And so what did David say? I won't read the whole story here. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, David says, I have not wronged you, Saul, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. He laid it out. He says, you are wrong. you are sinning. But I respect you. God will take care of you. God will take care of me. That's awesome. That's submission. David was a very submissive guy with God in mind. Not a limited perspective. From whatever limited perspective we can tend to get carried away or focus on. And David's example also helps us in putting up with abuse. Because that's another area that we can think, oh, if I'm submissive, I'm supposed to put up with abuse. How do we handle that? With David, again, we see that David did not always put up. There's a time for it, and there's also a time not to do it. How do we know? God, you're the authority. What do you want me to do in each situation? We'll be looking at Jesus' example a little bit later. Sometimes he put up with abuse, sometimes he didn't. So that's a limited perspective to think that if you're submissive, you always put up with abuse. That's limited perspective. We need a big perspective. And ultimately, what does God want to do in each situation? Okay. Twisted perspective. Another thing that happens on this subject of submission is that a lot of times leaders will take this subject and use it as leverage or hammer force to get people to do what they think should be done. I have personally been in churches and with pastors who have used the subject of submission to tell church members that they are not obeying God because they are not submissive to them as a pastor. And so they use this as leverage to get people to do what they think they should do. And if you're a church member in that situation, that is not fun. That is not fun. But who is this passage written to? It's not written to the leaders for the leader to use to get people to do what they want to do. It's written to us who are under leaders for us to make that decision to submit. Because submission has to be voluntary. It has to be a choice. And if it's not a choice that we make, it's not accomplishing anything. If someone forces me to do something and I do it to save my life, I'm not being submissive. Submissive is, I want to do this. I want to do this for your welfare. I want to do this to please God, like love. If I force my wife to live with me, is that, maybe some people call that marriage. It's not a loving marriage. Well, submission and love go hand in hand. Submission is another form, should be another form of love. Love toward my leaders, whatever capacity that had been. My dad, my parent, my leader, husband, or whatever. God, ultimately, out of love for him. It's a voluntary thing. So God allows us, wants us to make our own choices. Yes, there'll be consequences because we turn away from him so much, and he doesn't keep us away from those consequences. But submission has to be a voluntary thing that we need to choose. And so it's not, I have to be careful not to twist around. I know personally husbands who've used this. One husband comes to my mind right now. I had multiple conversations with him. It never soaked through. The problem is marriage. And his wife would talk to us. He would talk to us. Just horrible marriage challenges for them getting along with each other. And his main theme was, she will not submit to me. She doesn't do what I ask her to do. And so we had conversations about that. But literally, he would say that sometimes. He's using this as leverage to get her to do what he thought should be done. But that's not the purpose of this passage. It's twisted. Twisted use of God's instruction. Okay. God's perspective. We've talked a lot about all these problems and things that can come up. Having God's perspective on this, or another way to write God's perspective as submission, is submission with a clear perspective of who God is. That's what makes all the difference. And notice back here in the passage here, again, verse 13, it says, submit yourselves to every authority. Why? For the Lord's sake. Oh, yes, keeping Him in mind. That's what makes a difference. If we just say submit to every authority, period, that's Christian life. Doesn't seem like it's going to work. Need to keep there for the Lord's sake. Keep the Lord in view. These are just passing phrases, but we need a big perspective of God to really have a right understanding of submission. And further down, where he addresses slaves, or we include employees there. Submit yourselves to your masters. Then look on verse down at 19. Do this because your conscience of God. That's what God has in mind. Do this in awareness of who God is. And then the third example, he talks about Jesus' example. He says, to this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example of how to handle submission situations. And how did he do it? He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. His Father in heaven, God. Of course, he was God, the Son of God. But God is Father. He entrusted himself to his Father who judges justly. Similar to what David was doing there. A good example of submission, because we're really submitting himself to God. And so your understanding of God, my understanding of God, makes all the difference here. And if your understanding of God is someone who you've got to please, or he's going to let the hammer down, you're going to be in hell. If you don't follow all these, be a good submissive person, submit to your authority and all this right, or you're going to be in hell. Out of fear, I need to submit out of fear or God will do me in. That's rough. But there are Christians that live that way. That's a horrible motivation. Submitting out of fear of God, disobeying out of fear. But when we know that God, look at what he's done through Jesus. You see at the end of this passage. He loves me so much. He sacrificed his life. I've blown it. I rebelled. I've caused God so many problems. I've wrecked my own life. And look what he's done for me. He sacrificed himself to pay for all my sin. Wow, he's so loving. God, how can I please you? You want me to submit? What does that mean? How do I do it in this situation? And you start realizing he's giving me this instruction because he loves me. Those people in Babylon, under Babylon's control, those who had a clear understanding, he really loves me. He really is in control. He really is powerful. This is very confusing, but he really loves me. Lord, help me know how to do it. How can I support the authority in this situation? So authority, or understanding of God, makes a huge difference. Let me show you an example from Saul and David. Remember the story we were talking about of David hiding in the cave when Saul is coming out to get him? There's a psalm that at the top of the psalm, in the original writings, it says this was written by David when he was in the cave running from Saul. Oh, wow, that's cool. We get an insight. I don't know how he had time to write something in the cave. Look at your Bible, Psalm 57. I'm reading from the ESV here. The top of the little phrase there, it says, to the choir master, because it was put into a song later, according to this, to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave. We've got that story written down. And look at what he wrote. I think we got it up here. Psalm 57, David says, this is when he knows he could be killed at any minute. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. It's not just this cave, it's in you, God. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. I might be killed any minute. It looks like I could. But I'm crying out to you, God. I'm dependent on you to fulfill your purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. I'm about to be trampled. You, he will put to shame whoever tramples on me. Selah. Think about that. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. There's a whole army out there outside this cave. Fiery beasts of lions. That's where I'm in. The children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords out to get me. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They are setting a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. Selah. Think about that. My heart is steadfast. O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory, awake. O harp and lyre, I'll awake the dawn. I'll give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. He's saying that while this guy's about trying to kill him. For your steadfast love is great. I think, where's his love? How's he taking care of me? Where's this loving God that's so powerful? I'm cowering in this cave with an army ready to kill me as soon as I step out of this cave. Where is this loving God? But David says, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, beyond what I can understand. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above, over all the earth. Wow. He had a huge perspective of God. That's what submission was for him. That's why he was able to relate to Saul the way he did. That's what we need to have. One analogy that helps me understand some of these situations is comparing it to football. Not international football, soccer, but American football. Players get pushed, abused, pain. I've heard that 2/3 of NFL players get lifetime wounds. They'll never get over the rest of their life in some way or the other. That's a lot of pain that they go through. But you know, they go through that. They'll get knocked down, but they'll get up. They're not out to kill that person and saying, you horrible person, who do you think you are for pushing me over there? But if that happens to one of us on the street, the same players out on the street, and someone grabs them like up in this picture here and pushes them over there, you know, just something, for a lot less pain, you can hold grudges for the rest of your life because someone did a lot less to you out on the street than what happened on the football field. What makes the difference? It's the same physical activity, but the mindset is a lot different. Out on the field, the physical activity is worse than what happens out on the street. But why do people get so upset on the street and not out on the field? The context. They have a different perspective. They know who's in charge on the field. Out on the street, you got to fight for yourself. You got to defend yourself. You think that way is. So submission, how can I submit when I'm being done in? Your perspective makes all the difference. The rules of the game. What are God's rules? He's in control. He's in charge. What are the rules of football? When you know the rules, when you know the game, when you know who's in charge, and especially if you know you're on the winning team, you don't really care how much abuse the other team gives you. We're winning. We're going to win the Super Bowl. I don't care how much they abuse me. I don't care what they say to me on the line. Doesn't matter. We're the Super Bowl winners. And horrible things can happen out on the field. But you don't get fazed. They've forgotten about it when they're holding that trophy later. Perspective makes such a big difference. It's not the circumstances, and yet we get caught up in the circumstances. I know for myself, I had opportunity to apply these principles a number of years ago. I had been laid off of staff in the church that we're in, and then they took on a new pastor that was just brand new to the church. We didn't know each other. And I wasn't on staff anymore, and I was working with some of the other men in the church, and we were in the process of even talking about plans of how they wanted to become pastors and started in the church. And in the whole process, misunderstandings came up. And I was telling my wife, I want to work under the leadership of this new pastor as much as possible, but misunderstandings came up. And I was called into a meeting with a bunch of the other leaders of the church. And I was labeled, Mike, you are a divisive person. We do not want you to talk to anyone else, anyone in this church, about any plans you have without talking to me. You got that? Wow, that hurts so much. What does submission look like? How am I supposed to submit here? I had opportunity to apply these things we're talking about today. I'm still learning. But God helped me learn a fair amount back then. But I went home and to read it, saying, this is a challenge to know that God has a special plan for my welfare. Mike, I have plans for you, for your good and for your benefit, for your welfare. Oh, really? Wow. It doesn't feel like it. Just like it didn't feel like it for the Babylonians, for the people, the Israelites in Babylon. But by grace, my reaction, some people, when you're attacked like that, it's fight. For me, it's flight. If that's the way he thinks, I'm out of here. But I knew neither of those would be correct. God wants the welfare. This new pastor, he's on a journey. He's just like me. He's learning. He's growing. He's trying to follow the Lord. I am too. God, what do you want to do in his life? How do you want me to handle that? And I'm not going to go into detail. But by grace, we're able to work, have conversations, do things. And then about a year later, he tells me in a conversation, Mike, I really appreciate how you handle that whole situation that came up. That's so unusual, and I really appreciate it. And we're friends. That was my goal. Because I knew God wanted me to have friendship with every person as much as possible, to love people, to seek his success. And that was my goal. And so now I don't have to be afraid of him. I don't have to run away if I ever see him. But I can walk up and have a good conversation because I know we're friends. Because we pursued God. God, what do you want to do in this situation? Even though it's so confusing, so painful. And so that ties in with the end of this passage here where Jesus' example is given. And wow, we're going long on time here. We're not going to read through that whole thing, but for breaking of bread, we're going to call it because of Jesus' submission, that's why we're able to be here, able to be his children. But look at the very last verse of chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. It says, for you, after giving Jesus' example of him giving up his life to pay for our sin, it says, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. Yeah, we're sheep wandering around that need a shepherd. And sometimes we're feisty, sometimes we're quiet. But he says, now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And that made me think about another psalm that David wrote, because he so often compared himself to sheep and the Lord being the shepherd. And he wrote Psalm 23 also. And I went back and read Psalm 23. Thought, wow, that is so appropriate for this subject. Because that's some people call it the shepherd's psalm. And a lot of us have read it to get peace and security and going through hard times. And the times when authorities, leaders, family, government, employment, because to go down the list, we're all under authority in some way. We're being misunderstood. It's painful, confusion. What do? We can go to Psalm 23. Let's read it together. Have it up on the screen here. And keep in mind the instruction about submission here as you read through this psalm. Because he's our shepherd. We're like sheep getting pushed around, abused, sheep not liking each other. What do? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. This is David again. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It feels like I'm wanting a lot. But he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's what I felt in a lot of ways. I knew physically I wasn't dying, but emotionally and relationally, church-wise, I felt like I was dying in that one situation, shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for you, the good shepherd, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's always true, no matter how twisted the situation is that we get in. And so because I'm here, because I'm involved in ministry now, not only with you guys here, but in the Philippines and Cambodia, all that has happened. Doors have opened up at the same time all that other was happening. The same time that situation happened that I described, God was showing me through other mission workers the possibilities, the vision of helping Filipinos become missionaries on there. He's just an amazing shepherd. So big, and so awesome in his instruction. So, yeah, walking with the shepherd makes all the difference for how we understand submission and apply submission. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you look out for us. We are sheep, very limited sheep, very weak sheep compared to you, compared to the powers of government, powers that be, employers, people that have finances, whatever. We feel like we're pushed around, abused, disrespected, so many ways. Thank you, Lord, that you can still use us. Like you used Daniel. You used the slave that was brought into Babylon to become the second top leader in control of the country because he walked with you, the Good Shepherd. And he learned how to seek your glory, looking for what you wanted to do. And as a result, some of the leaders even became believers in you. They gave their testimony to the whole empire because they saw you at work in Daniel. Lord, teach us to live that way, Lord. Help us understand submission and apply submission the way your women and men of God in the past have applied your truth as they walked with you as a shepherd, the way David did, having a clear vision, clear understanding of you, Lord. Keep reminding us of that. Keep helping us see you. Thanks for these reminders again today. We pray in your name. Amen. Yeah.